If you've been here at all during the last month, you know that we're kind of just using this series as a jumping off place to talk about today's culture and how the kingdom of God is upside down to what culture often says is important. Stranger Things is set in the 1980s. You've got great music, teenage romance, there's epic clothes and hair, there's mental telepathy, some supernatural activity, and a classic battle between good and evil. I mean, what's not to like about all of that? Well, I'm going to tell you what's not to like about Stranger Things. Characters on the show, characters that we know and love, end up dying on the show, or at least disappearing, and it happens over and over again. In fact, this is a spoiler alert. I'm going to show you a picture in just a second of some important characters who have died or disappeared off the show. If you've not watched all of the show yet, close your eyes. And if you're planning to, all right, bring the picture up. These are all people that we have known and loved who are gone from the show now. So for those of you who care, just letting you know. All right, take the picture off. Take the picture away. Don't open your eyes yet. Okay, there we go now. So I just wanted to protect you if you didn't want to know any of that. What I'm saying is that the show does not hide the fact that death is a part of life. That's just a reality on the show. Way back in 1789, Benjamin Franklin wrote, "In this world, nothing can be certain except death and taxes," right? Nothing can be certain in this world except death and taxes. Death is a part of life. I told you last week in the sermon how our dog Tucker, several years ago, I took him on a two-mile run with me, and he just about met his maker after that. Well, lately, instead of running, I have started kind of fast walking instead. I do a three-mile fast walk. I want to get my heart rate up and all that. But basically, it's because I like walking and I hate running. And so I've kind of moved into that mode of exercise. And on Monday afternoon this past week, I wanted to get some exercise. It was 97 degrees outside and like 112% humidity. But I went out for this three-mile walk. And the sun is just beating down on me. I'm walking along the road that goes beside Cox's Creek. And it was the craziest thing. All of a sudden, this shadow kind of fell across me and startled me. And then this giant black vulture landed on the road about 10 feet in front of me. And if, for those of you who think, oh, it's just a buzzard, no, 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 I looked it up. It was a black vulture. They're the mean ones. And it landed about 10 feet in front of me. Then it took a couple of hops. Then it turned around and looked at me. Then it flew up and landed in the tree right over my head and watched me walk away. I'm thinking, I know it's hot, but do I look that bad? You know, I mean, I'm pinching my cheeks and walking fast. I feel good. You know, I just want to make sure that he didn't misunderstand. I mean, it's like, I understand that death is a part of life. I just didn't want to hurry the process, okay? Are you with me? All right, you understand what I mean. All right, so listen, on this show, Stranger Things, that we've been talking about, there is an alternate reality, and it's called the Upside Down. And creatures from there are trying to get here, and people from here are getting sucked into there against their will, and it's just a mess. But what we said all along is that as followers of Jesus, we are called to live an upside-down life. It's distinct from culture. The things that culture says are important and the things that God says are important are often two different things. And so far we've seen that last is first in the upside down kingdom of God. That loss is gain, that weak is strong, and that poor is rich. Those are all upside down kinds of things. But today we're going to see that death is life. Death is life. Jesus said in John 5:24, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." He has crossed over from death to life. In the upside down kingdom of God, death means life. And I got to thinking about that, and I realized that the word death gets used several different ways in Scripture. In fact, in Romans chapters 5 and 6 in the New Testament, the subject of death comes up over and over again in those two chapters. And the word has different meanings depending on the context. And so I want to show you some of those different meanings today. But what I want you to understand is that in each case, the remedy for death, the antidote for death, no matter what kind of death we're talking about, is life through Jesus. That Jesus turns death to life. And that's why we're tying Decision Day into this message of life and death. Because you and I, listen, you and I actually get to decide what kind of power death has over us. Is death the end or is death the beginning? Is death the pathway to condemnation or is it the doorway to eternal bliss? Is death our greatest fear or is death our blessed hope? We're going to kind of bounce around and look at some different verses in Romans chapters 5 and 6 today to learn more. We're going to start at the end, then we'll kind of work our way back. Okay, Romans 6:23 says this, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin brings death, but Jesus brings life. And I was going to make that the bottom line today, that sin brings death, Jesus brings life. But truthfully, I wanted something a little more memorable, maybe a little more pizzazz than that. So here we go. Here's my bottom line for today. This is the takeaway. When death knocks at your door, send Jesus to answer it. That when death knocks at your door, send Jesus to answer it. If sin brings death and Jesus brings life, then when death knocks at the door, we want to send Jesus. Now, what kind of death are we talking about? Well, I mean, it just starts basically with physical death. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. I mean, all the way back in the book of Genesis, we learn that God created Adam and Eve, the first human beings. They made their home in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place. It was a perfect environment. Beautiful, unimaginably perfect. One of our leaders here at church was talking to me recently about my wife, Gail, and he was kind of bragging on Gail, and he was saying that how kind she was. She just has such a sweet and gentle spirit. So I was telling her about that later, and I told her that her feng shui was really appealing. And she didn't know if that was a compliment or a come on. You know what I'm saying? She wasn't sure what I meant by that. I said, no, feng shui is like this Chinese belief that how you arrange the space where you live affects your energy and your peacefulness and your outlook on life. So I said, you make good feng shui. That's what I said to her. But listen, the Garden of Eden was like the ultimate feng shui. You know what I'm saying? I'm not even sure I'm saying that right. But it was like so perfect in every way. And God created this perfection, and Adam and Eve were living the dream, literally, until they broke the one rule God gave them. One rule. Don't eat from this one tree in the Garden of Eden. Now, why did he put a forbidden fruit tree in the garden? Wouldn't it have just been a whole lot easier if that wasn't there? What he wanted to do was see if they would trust him enough to obey. And they didn't. And we don't. And that's the reality of life. We all give in to sin sometimes. And God declared that sin brings death. See, Adam and Eve could have lived eternally in the Garden of Eden, but once sin entered the world, their bodies began to decay, they began to age, and they eventually died. And people have been doing it ever since. Friends, the only answer to physical death is life through Jesus. When death knocks at your door, send Jesus to answer it. But physical death is not the only kind of death. What Adam and Eve discovered was that spiritual death was a lot more serious. See, think about this. Death means separation, right? Your soul is separated from your body. The person who has died is separated from those who are left behind. And then when we have spiritual death, we are separated from God. Adam and Eve could not have a perfect, guilt-free relationship with God anymore because of their sin. God declared that we could not spend eternity in heaven with him because of our sin. Sin kills our spirit, spiritual death. Romans 5:9 says that we were objects of God's wrath because of sin. Romans 5:10 says we once were God's enemies because of sin. Romans 5:21 says sin ruled over all people and brought them to death. Spiritual death, listen, spiritual death is separation from God. Now, some people live that way here on earth, and some people spend eternity that way in hell, shut out from the presence of God. Because of our sinful nature, we cannot live in God's presence. He still loves us, but we can't handle his perfection. It's like that scene in Indiana Jones where everybody's faces melt off. You know, we just can't be in the presence of God. Something like that. Our spirits are dead. But because Jesus paid the debt on the cross, because he took our punishment upon himself, death is life. Listen to the rest of Romans 5:21. Listen, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we go again. When spiritual death knocks at your door, send Jesus to answer it. The reason that works, the reason we can do that, is because of this third kind of death. It's sacrificial death. This is what Jesus did for us, Romans 5:6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, as most of you know, death can be excruciating. It's as ugly as it gets. Some of us in our church have experienced that in recent weeks, and others in years past. But there's a finality to death that can feel almost unbearable. Gail and I are reading a devotion book together by David Faust. And he talked on Friday in our reading about the cross and how easy it is to sing songs about the cross. For instance, in first service, right here, we sing songs like, "Jesus, keep me near the cross. I cherish the old rugged cross when I survey the wondrous cross." In second service, we sing, "Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down." Or, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I owe all to you." And Dr. Faust said that it's really easy to sing about the cross. But I wonder if we would have really wanted to be there at the cross that day. To see the abuse, the brutality, man, it's ugly. To see the hatred and the scorn and the blood and the grief. Jesus didn't just come to teach parables or to unmask the phoniness of the Pharisees. He didn't just come to heal the sick or cast out demons. He came to die, but he also came to live again. He came to call us to die and to live again. It seems like a contradiction to take something so ugly and talk about a beautiful death, to talk about the glory of the cross or the wonderful cross or the beautiful cross. But because of what Jesus accomplished there, his sacrifice is what saves us. As horrifying as the cross was, the power comes not from the ugliness of the how, but from the beauty of the why. He died on the cross because of his love. Jesus' death washed us clean. His death brought us forgiveness. And when it comes to Jesus, death really is life. But there's still more here in Romans about death. It's what we might call a purifying death. This is the whole idea that we get to put to death our sinful nature. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? In other words, if God loves to forgive, what if I just give him more and more and more to forgive? Think how happy I'll make God. I'll just load up on sins, keep his attention, and I'll just give him more opportunities to show me grace. But verse 2 says, no, of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in sin? Then verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says we have died to sin. He says we are dead to sin. The problem for me is that I don't feel dead to sin. And I'm going to guess you don't always either. A young man asked his preacher one day, "How old will I have to be before I stop struggling with the desires of the flesh?" And the preacher said, "Well, son, I don't think I'd trust myself till I'd been dead at least 3 days. I mean, man, there's the reality, right? We can say we're dead to sin, but we keep on sinning. We can say that we die to sin, but the temptations keep coming. That's the problem with our sinful human nature. It refuses to give up without a fight. The Apostle Paul talked about the civil war that goes on in our own hearts. He said, "I know the good that I ought to do, and yet I end up doing the very things that I don't want to do." As long as we're in a physical life, we're going to struggle with sin. But But dead to sin is not just a matter of being sinless. It's a matter of nature is in control in our lives. Do I let the flesh call the shots in my life, or do I listen to God's Spirit within me? I'm going to sin sometimes, sure, but am I striving for righteousness? Am I seeking His power to live a holy life? Am I daily putting to death my sinful nature? I still sin, sure, but my life's not dominated by sin. That's the deal. I was trying to think of a way to paint a picture of this, and here's what I came up with. I hope this makes sense. Have you ever been to a demolition derby, or you understand how they work? It's basically a collection of good old boys driving broken down cars, intentionally running into each other. And the last one with a moving vehicle wins. It's sort of a glorified version of bumper cars with a whole lot better chance of getting hurt. Okay, that's really all it is. What's a Kentuckian's last words? Hey, y'all, watch this. I mean, okay, you get the idea. That's where we're going here. Demolition derby is not exactly a polo match, all right? So besides bumper cars or demolition derbies, most of us when we drive, Mike, perhaps your girlfriend was the exception from high school, okay? Most of us when we drive, good drivers are trying to not be demolition derby drivers, right? We do everything we can to not run into other people. That's our goal. We don't want to be Rapid Roy, the stock car boy, you know, from Jim Croce. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Right. Where'd that come from? Anyway, all right, so good drivers try to not be demolition drivers. So here's the point in all that. All right, stick with me. When a person's life is controlled by sin, he's like a demolition derby driver. They want to have wrecks, right? That they want to have impact. They live for that, and they want to run into everything that they can and wreak havoc. A follower of Jesus is like an alert driver doing his best to follow the rules and avoid trouble. The goal is to avoid contact. Now, Christians are still going to have wrecks sometimes, right? Because sin is still going to come sometimes. But the goal is to avoid it. And so when we put to death our sinful nature, it doesn't mean we'll be perfect. It means that we have a different nature driving the car. A purifying death is a death to our sinful nature. And guess what? We can't do that by ourselves. And it's a work of God in us. How do you access that work of God? You submit to a symbolic death. Number 5. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? There's death again. We died and were buried with Christ by baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now also we can live new lives. We're buried with Christ through baptism. We're raised up to live a new life. There it is again, death to life, the upside down kingdom of God. You know, when you're a little kid, baptism can seem confusing. Years ago, I baptized a woman in our church, and she had come forward and baptized her, and her little girl, maybe preschool age, watched the baptism. Now, a few weeks later, I was at church. I'm walking down the hall. There's a whole line of little kids being marched from one room to the other, and there's all these adults around, and this little girl looks at me, and she points and said, that's the boy that got in the water with my mommy. I said, let me explain what that was all about, because she had no idea why I was in the water with her mommy. But over time, I began to understand. You know, I'm little. I'm thinking, why do you have to get dunked if you love Jesus? But the symbolism became more real to me when I understood that baptism symbolizes a washing away of sin. Head to toe, you're cleansed through Jesus. But it wasn't until I stumbled across Romans chapter 6 that I really got it. When we come to Jesus, when we surrender to Jesus, our old self dies and we become new in Christ. And being immersed underwater is a beautiful picture of a burial. You close your eyes, you hold your breath, and you're buried under the water. And when you're raised back up, you're ready to live with Jesus in your heart. So it's like a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Somebody said the baptistry is a tomb and a womb. It's a tomb where the old person dies. It's a womb where a new person is reborn. And so when death knocks at the door, we send Jesus. All right, so let's review real quickly here, then we're going to wrap it up. Because of sin, there's physical death. Life on earth is temporary. Because of God's perfection and our stubborn, sinful nature, there's spiritual death. It's a separation from God. The only way to fix all that is the sacrificial death of Jesus. He died in our place. He paid the price for our sins. Because we can have new life in Jesus, there's a purifying death that's offered to us. We can die to our old selves. We can be made new in Christ. And to access that transformation, we surrender ourselves to this symbolic death of baptism. It's a symbolic death, burial, and resurrection. And you know what all that does for us? You know what it promises us? It promises us a blessed death. As strange as that might sound, Romans 5:17, the sin of the one man Adam caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Triumph over sin and death. Then verse 5 of chapter 6. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have the promise of eternal life. The Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy around 67 AD. It was the last letter, we believe, that he wrote before he was executed. He was languishing in a Roman dungeon. He's waiting to die. And he wrote this letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. He said in chapter 4, the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. When he says departure, he's not talking about release from prison. He's talking about his death. And Lehman Strauss said that the Greek word that's translated departure here has diverse meanings in different contexts. Sometimes it's a nautical term, and it represents pulling up anchor and setting sail, departure. Sometimes it was used in a military way when an army would break camp and they would move on to the next place. In ancient Greek, it was also used of freeing someone from their chains. So departure was a liberating word. It was an adventurous word. It was a hopeful word. In this life, we are anchored to the heartaches and hardships of the world. But when we die, the anchor is raised and we set sail. In this life, we live in a tent, and a tent is a relatively poor excuse for shelter, but one day, we're going to break camp and go home. In this world, we are bound by the chains of sin and death and decay, but one day, we will slip those chains and we'll be free. When death knocks at the door, you send Jesus to answer it. Sin might bring death, physical death, even spiritual death, but Jesus brings life. Perfect life, eternal life. Back in the early 1990s, pro golfer Paul Azinger was diagnosed with cancer. He had just won the PGA Championship. He was a devout Christian, but man, the reality of cancer just really hit him hard. He wrote later, "A genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die no matter what. Maybe cancer, maybe something else. It's just a matter of when." And he was kind of stressed out about that. Then he said he remembered something that Larry Moody, a Bible study teacher of his, had said to him. He said, Zinger, that's what he called him. We are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying. And we're going to the land of the living. Listen again to what Jesus said. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. When death knocks at your door, send Jesus to answer it. Let's pray.